Let us hear God's word. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. This Lord's Day morning, we come again to a series of messages on the Beatitudes of the Lord Jesus Christ, found here in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, a sermon on the character and the conduct of the citizens of the kingdom. We've been looking at this introduction, or this introductory section, which deals with eight graces of Christian character, as well as two metaphors, two pictures of what the Christian church filled with people of this type of character will be in a dark world. Now, as we've seen before, these Beatitudes come to us as a whole. They don't come to us as a series of eight optional virtues which we can pick and choose from. These are eight virtues or graces that are given at new birth. They are eight marks of the true believer. And Jesus is here in this passage seeking to contrast these true character traits of the true citizen of God with the false citizen of God. The external formalist who is part of the church through profession, but who does not have, has not the power of godliness. They have, as Paul says, the form of godliness. They go through the motions, but they have not the power therein. My hope and prayer is that through these sermons, any almost Christian amongst us might be, by God's grace, a true Christian. That any amongst us that's without Christ, without these virtues at the core, might come to recognize that as such and be gripped with their state. So that is my prayer, my hope in this message. But we, as believers, must see that these are a whole. They come as a whole, just as the attributes of God come in a whole. God is not, cannot be piecemeal, partialed out into portions of His attributes. So these graces must be considered in this light. We've also said that these graces are and come to us in a logical order. We said that we see Jesus speaking of poverty of spirit, leading to mourning for sin, leading to meekness, leading to personal emptiness, which will then demonstrate itself in a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, Godward, but then will also demonstrate itself in merciful behavior outward to fellow people, those created in God's image. Now, we are presently looking at this fifth beatitude. Blessed are the merciful in verse 7, for they shall obtain mercy. Last Lord's Day, we looked at the first phrase here in this verse, blessed are the merciful. Robert Harris, the Puritan, defines mercy as this: an inclination of the soul upon spiritual motives to pity and relieve those who are in misery. It's an inclination of the soul based on spiritual motives, not personal, to pity and to relieve those who are in misery. We said last week that it's constituted of forgiveness, of spiritual assistance as well as temporal assistance, though our focus last week was on temporal assistance. I said as well that psychologically this inclination of soul begins with a judicious consideration which leads to a tender commiseration, pity, which then leads to a liberal contribution if the contribution can be offered. So it begins with consideration leading to pity or commiseration which leads to contribution. Consider James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Here James, in a very practical epistle, likely the first epistle, likely the first letter and scripture we have in the New Testament chronologically, informs us of the definition of true religion. He simplifies it and ends up becoming an outline for the rest of the book. It is to be merciful and to be pure, to be sanctified. It's to pursue holiness and to serve the saints. That's what Jesus is calling us here to. He's saying that we are and therefore we're blessed because we're merciful. And yet we all know we're not as merciful as we ought to be. Now this morning I'd like us to consider the comfort that's found in this text. We've looked at the implied duty in the text last Lord's Day, as we've been doing as we're working through these virtues, but we've also been spending a week to consider the comfort of each of these texts. So let us look at the comfort this morning. For they shall obtain mercy. The merciful are blessed because they shall obtain mercy. It's in the future tense here, but as I've said before, we find in the first beatitude and the eighth that the blessing of being part of the kingdom of God is in the present. And so I said that we can see that these blessings are both present and future blessings. So let's consider the blessing of God's mercy in this present life and then the blessing of God's mercy in the future life. First, let's consider God's mercy in this present life. First generally, then particularly. Consider with me Isaiah 58:10. Here God through Isaiah speaks to the people of God corporately. And he tells them what will be involved in their repentance that will lead to their revival and restoration. He says, "If thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as noonday." He's saying, you as a nation are in the depths. You're dark. You don't have the kind of credibility and the kind of power that you once had nationally because of your sin. Because you're not where you once were spiritually, you're not where you once were nationally. And he says, repentance will involve care for the poor. Drawing out your soul to the hungry. Satisfying the afflicted soul. It'll be a heart issue and it'll be a hand issue. And it's then that your light will arise in obscurity. It's then that I will restore you, God. It will be through repentance. And part of that repentance will involve a care for the needy amongst them. But consider as well Proverbs 14:22. Do they err that devise evil? But mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. You see, those that devise evil, they're going to get their evil deserts. They're going to get what's due. But mercy and truth is the one that devises good. One that's merciful and makes plans to demonstrate that mercy and liberal contribution, we're told, mercy and truth is unto them. Consider as well the words of Jeremiah in Lamentations 3:22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. So the Lord's mercy we're not consumed. Here's a picture of forgiveness as one of these elements of mercy. You see, God has many things to be discouraged with us about. I mean, He certainly has many things we've sinned against Him. We sin daily in word, thought, and deed. It's only His compassion, it's only His mercy, that aspect of goodness by which He forgives us, that He doesn't blot us out. If He gave us our just due for just one of our sins, we'd spend eternity in heaven because we've sinned against an infinitely holy God. So it's because of His mercies that we're consumed not, and His compassions fail not because they're new every morning. In other words, God's mercies are infinite, so even though He gives them out, He's not losing any. His tank of compassion will never run dry upon His people because He is infinitely compassionate to His people. What a comfort that is. As compassionate as He's been to His people throughout 6,000 years, He hasn't lost an ounce of compassion. Not an ounce. Because He's infinitely compassionate and merciful. So we see God's mercy in general, but let's consider God's mercy in some particular ways for our comfort this morning. First, consider what is obviously the most significant demonstration of God's mercy, and that is God's mercy in salvation. God's mercy in salvation. Now, I'm not going to spend a proportionate time to this. If I was to seek to do that, compared with all the other mercies I'll speak of, I'd only be able to give a few minutes to the rest of these present mercies. But think with me of the publican and the Pharisee in Luke 18:9 through 14. We know the story of the publican and the Pharisee. We know what happens when the Pharisee goes up to the temple and prays to himself, congratulates himself for how good he is. We know that it is the publican, it's the tax collector, the one that is thought pretty lowly of because he's one that has to collect taxes. You don't like giving away taxes, your tax money, do you? And especially in those days, because these tax collectors were Jews that were taking money for the Romans, and most of them were taking a little bit on the side themselves. And they were in with those that ruled over the Jews. So they were a despised class, to say the least. But this publican comes and he cries in verse 13, God be merciful to me, the sinner. That's what he asks for, is mercy. He asks for mercy. And Jesus goes on to say in verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. Past tense. Justified. He asked for mercy, he received mercy, and the way he received mercy was because he was justified. He was forgiven before God. His sins were imputed to his Messiah. Messiah's righteousness was imputed to him. At that moment of crying out for mercy, that sinner knew that it must come through Messiah. And he went to his house justified. To be forever justified. He wasn't perfectly sanctified. And there would be ups and downs in his sanctification as there's been with ours. But he always remained, as anyone who is justified in this place will always remain, 100% justified. Pardoned of their sin, as well as having the righteousness of Christ imputed to them, as though they never sinned. But what we need to see is mercy precedes faith, and mercy follows faith. God has been merciful. If God, if we have had faith, God has been merciful to us to give us that gift of faith, and He's been merciful to us upon the exercise of that faith. He was merciful to regenerate us, to give us a new will, to flee to Christ, and yet He's been merciful to us, having fled to Christ, to give us all the blessings that He has in Him. God's mercy in salvation. But also consider God's mercy in our person. Psalm 41, 1 and 2. We've just sung these verses. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. God blesses his people. He gives them in the new birth the seed of mercy. And as they grow in that grace of mercy, God is pleased to be merciful to them. As they exercise that mercy and flourish in it, God is pleased to demonstrate abundant mercy to them. They consider the poor and give to the poor, the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. But God's mercy not only extends to our person, it extends to our name. Psalm 112, 6. We'll sing this verse at the conclusion of the service. Surely he shall not be moved forever. This is the man who considers the poor, who gives to the needy. He shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He'll be remembered for good amongst the godly. Dorcas is still remembered amongst God's people for her service unto the needy in the early church. God's mercy in establishing our name. Consider also God's mercy in blessing our business. Deuteronomy 15:10. Thou shalt surely give him, speaking of our duty to give to the needy. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him. In other words, just don't give and then really have, that really hurt. I could have really enjoyed a nice meal on that. I could have enjoyed a little bit fancier car. I could have afforded a little bit larger payment. Let not thine heart be grieved, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy work, and in all that thou puttest thine hand to. Don't grieve, but consider, rather than grieve, rather think about the fact that the Lord will bless you. That's what it says. It's a little uncomfortable preaching it in a day and age of easy believism and health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. But there are some of these passages in Scripture that we have to deal with. Now, there may be some uniqueness to this in the fact that this is in the Pentateuch and it's referring to the blessings of the people of God in a unique way in the Promised Land. But I don't believe that we can totally evacuate this purpose or this theme here in this passage. Consider also God's mercy in our estate. Proverbs 11:25. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Now, I believe Proverbs 11:25 likely refers to not only temporal blessings upon those that are merciful, but also spiritual blessings. The liberal soul shall be made fat. Speaking of a soul, not just of temporal blessings, but spiritual blessings that will accrue to one who is not self-centered, who is not focused upon themselves, but who truly is seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, is serving others in the kingdom and pursuing holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. God says, Jesus says in this very sermon, you will have all you need to drink and eat. God will take care of you. He wants the flowers to look pretty. He makes the flowers to look handsome. Don't you think he can make you look appropriate and well-dressed? Don't you think He can feed you adequately if you just pursue Him? So God's merciful in salvation, in our person, in our name, our business, in our estate. Consider the words of Jacob as he comes to meet with his brother Esau. He's done him wrong. He doesn't expect to be well treated. But as he speaks of what God has given him, he says, "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies, and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant." As he prays to the Lord before he meets with his brother, he's thankful for all the blessings that God has given. Temporal blessings, for sure. But he speaks also of all the truth. "I'm not worthy of the least of all thy mercies." It appears he's speaking of his temporal blessings in that way. They're the least of them. And of all the truth. "Which thou hast shown unto thy servant." We have to be thankful for all the mercies that God has given us. Consider also God's mercy in our posterity. Psalm 37:26. "He is ever merciful and lendeth, and His seed is blessed." He is ever merciful and lendeth. His consistent, constant, merciful disposition leads Him to be willing to lend as it's necessary. He promises a blessing upon the seed of the liberal soul. So we see God's mercy for the merciful in this present life. Now let's consider God's mercy to the merciful, to the true Christians, to the true citizen of God in the life to come. Consider with me Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats. In verse 34 of Matthew 25, Jesus says, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." He says, you're blessed indeed. And you're blessed from the foundation of the world. You're blessed of my Father. He's prepared a kingdom for you to inherit. It's not of your own deeds. This inheritance, this will, this testament in that sense has been from all eternity in the covenant of redemption. And yet, as he explains their good deeds, which was the fruit of their faith in Christ, Jesus says, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Now, there are many that find Matthew 25 difficult because it looks as though the judgment is based not on faith, but on works, doesn't it? How do we explain that as Reformed Christians? We explain it by recognizing that we believe that faith justifies, but a faith that doesn't stand alone is that which justifies. It always brings with it the graces, the hunger and thirst for righteousness. It brings with it mercy and other graces that come with it. And so Jesus speaks of the fruit of that faith being service to one another in the kingdom of God. Even when you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, it's just like you did it to me. Jesus the King says, it doesn't matter who you serve in the kingdom, no matter how low they may be in the pecking order within the kingdom of God, it's as though you did it to me, the supreme Archon, Lord of heaven and earth. King of kings, Lord of lords. It's just like you've done it to me. Just like you've done it to me. Consider also Luke 22, 25 through 30. Luke 22, 25 through 30. Here in this passage, Jesus speaks of the way that rulers will lord it over in the world. He goes on to say, it shall not be so among you. In other words, you live in a whole different realm. You're part of a kingdom, but a kingdom that operates by different dynamics than the kingdoms of this world. He doesn't totally obliterate authority, but he says authority is to be exercised in a different disposition in the kingdom. He goes on and says, after he tells them it's not to be so amongst them, he goes on in verses 29 and 30 to say, I appoint unto you a kingdom. I appoint unto you a kingdom. You're in a kingdom, I've appointed a kingdom to you. He's speaking to the apostles particularly. As my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. He says, you're going to come and sit at the table of the king. You see, the king's table, just like as the president's table, or any other king or ruler, is a special place. It's a place where few of the citizens ever get to be. To have intimate time with the ruler of the nation. It's a rarity. It's an honor. It's a privilege. How much more is it an honor or privilege to be at the table of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And yet, Jesus has promised that to each and every member of His kingdom. Every single citizen has that privilege. That is the mercy that God has promised for us, His people, in the life to come. Jesus speaks in Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure and pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. Speaks a little bit of the blessing of God in the present life. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured unto you again. Here he's speaking about the fact that the merciful will be shown mercy in the judgment, but those that are unmerciful demonstrate that they've never been subjects of God's mercy, and so they can be nothing but unmerciful and brutal in their behavior, and God says, He will deal with them as He ought. They will be held accountable for that brutality and oppression in their lives. For consider Proverbs 19:17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. And that which he hath given will God pay him again. You give to the poor in their need, it's like lending to God, and God never reneges on a payment. Faithful people may. Things may happen to people who mean to pay what they owe. Can anything surprise God, children? God ever going to be caught off guard, not be able to pay what He owes, what He's promised to give? Of course not. He's told us when we give and lend to the needy, it's as though we have lent to Him, and He promises to pay again, not only in this life, but also in the life to come. In application, I just have two applications. First, a warning to the unmerciful, and then an exhortation to be merciful. A warning to the unmerciful. Consider the words of Hosea chapter 6. Hosea 6, 4 through 9. I won't read those words, but they are in the prophet Hosea as Hosea speaks for God to a people of God prepared to go into captivity. He tells them that they've had some short-lived goodness. They've had some pretended goodness. It's been like the clouds that have come in the morning. It looks like there's going to be a good rain, and then no rain occurs. Things look good at the start, but he says your goodness is short-lived. He goes on to say in verse 5, you've been hewed by the word through the prophets. You've been chastised by God. in temporal things as well as chastised by God through the preaching of the Word by the prophets. And he says, yet, God has told you, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt sacrifice. It's not that he's saying he didn't want sacrifice from the people, but he said external worship was insufficient. If it didn't come from the heart, if it wasn't because of the recognition that mercy had been received, and thus I will sacrifice to God, failing to see the sacrifice of Messiah in the sacrifice of the Lamb. But it was only to those that saw in the sacrificial system the need for Messiah to pay for the guilt and the penalty of sin. It's only to those that then would produce the knowledge of God and thus be thankful for God's mercy and thus demonstrate mercy to others. And it remains the same today. Those who have been forgiven, those who have been mercied, are those that can forgive and can show mercy, truly. But God informs the people in that time that in the main they were covenant breakers in verse 7, he says. You've sinned against me in not caring for the poor. He goes on to describe them as those that are murderers. They spill blood. They're robbers. They murder in the way by consent. They commit lewdness. And he's using poetic language there, metaphorical language, to say that their lack of care for the poor was just like this. He's saying it's equivalent to murder and robbing. That's what it's like to fail to be merciful to your people. To the unmerciful amongst us, I would mention Psalm 109, 6 through 18. There's a very strong imprecatory prayer that David has against those who are unmerciful. He says in verse 16, this is why all these things should befall them, because that he remembered not to show mercy. He remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor. He failed to think about being merciful. It's not that he didn't understand he should be, he just failed to do it. I'm sure in any discussion he would have said, mercy is certainly a virtue that ought to be pursued. And God says through David, this is what's going to come upon the man who forgets it and in fact brutalizes and oppresses the poor. Consider Jesus' words in this Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, 1 and 2. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Consider again Matthew 25. Remember, the sheep had to be reminded of their good works. Remember, I said, remember to do mercy, but don't remember how you've been merciful. They couldn't remember. But remember what Jesus says to those that were unmerciful. I was in hunger, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. Depart from me, ye cursed. Instead of blessing, curse. Those that have failed to be objects of God's mercy through faith in Jesus Christ are those that will be unmerciful to others, and God will ultimately curse them for their unwillingness to call upon Him and be saved. Consider also James 2:13. James says that God will have judgment without mercy. Judgment without mercy upon those who aren't merciful. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. Those that have no mercy, God will show judgment without mercy to you. That's what he says. And yet he goes on to say, and mercy rejoiceth over judgment. What a blessing that is. Those of us that were once under the judgment, the wrath of God abided upon us. And yet it's mercy that rejoices over judgment. Praise be to God. To the unmerciful, I would plead with you as the mouthpiece of God. Plead like the publican. Plead to God to be merciful to you. And when He hears and answers your prayer, you will then be merciful. But you must see your need for God to be merciful to you. Or you will remain under His wrath until your death or until Christ's coming. Flee to Him while He may be found. Now briefly, an exhortation to the merciful, to the citizen of the kingdom who has the seed of mercy, who can say, I believe, help my unbelief, but who can also say, I'm merciful, but help me to be more merciful. I do hunger and thirst for righteousness. Help me to hunger and thirst more. I do mourn for my sin. Help me to mourn more. What can I say to you? Remember the words of God through Micah. Micah 6:8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. There it is. The summary. One of those unique summaries of the Christian life. Do justice. True mercy is not contrary to justice. It's consistent with it. And it's consistent with a humble, meek walking with God, walking in communion with the Holy One, God Himself. Remember, I mentioned the example of Mr. Cranmer in England, one who was put to death for his convictions. But it became a proverb around Oxford where he lived. They said, do an injury to Cranmer and he will be your friend as long as he lives. That's all you have to do is do something against him and he will know you. And he will make sure he is merciful to you. Are we like that? Consider an illustration of mercy in the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 1:16 through 18. Here is Paul is preparing to go before the rulers in Rome and shortly to die. He says this in his final letter to Timothy. 2 Timothy 1:16 through 18. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. It appears that this man was from Ephesus, but had some business dealings in Rome. And apparently to go find Paul in prison in the second imprisonment was difficult. He had a rented home in his first imprisonment. People were coming and going. Now he's being held in the hold and no one knows exactly where he is. And there's a danger about asking questions to find out, because then you'll be counted as one with him and might be persecuted yourself. Paul's saying, this guy's mercy towards me was such that he was willing to endanger himself to find me and help me in Rome. He refreshed me off. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. Paul's desirous that he has mercy now and that he has mercy when he dies. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. This is the same fellow that ministered unto you and I, that served us while we were preaching at Ephesus. When he came to Rome, he was willing to endanger himself for my care. There's no happiness or joy in holding grudges or in being stingy. Did you hear me? There is no joy in holding grudges or in being stingy. And it might just be that some of our poor attitudes are based on grudges that we have not let go or our own personal stinginess. Jesus could say when he washed the disciples' feet in John 13, 1 through 17, he tells them in that, I've given an example to you. This is for your learning, that you do the same, that you'd stoop so low as to wash the feet of the disciples. As he finishes that teaching by that example, he says, if you know these things, if you've gotten that I've just done this so that you might learn to do it yourself to one another, he says, happy are ye if ye do them. It is great to know them. He says, you'll only be happy if you do them. Happiness is found in serving others, being spent for others, being inconvenienced by serving others. True happiness is found therein. It's not found by holding back, by being stingy with our time or our possessions. It'll demonstrate itself in witness to those that we might find very uncomfortable witnessing to. Consider Jude 22 and 23. And of some have compassion, making a difference. Or to be compassionate to the lost. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spoiled by the flesh. Sometimes it's dirty business dealing with sinners. Seeing things we'd rather not see, hearing things we'd rather not hear. But remember the words of the Lord Jesus our Savior, Luke 6:36. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Consider also the patience of Job in James 5:11. Where James speaks of the patience of Job, and you've seen that, and you've seen the end of the Lord, that He is very pitiful and of tender mercy. We undergo trials. Few of us have faced trials like beloved Job did. In the midst of them, sometimes we don't see the end of them, do we? Job didn't see the end of it until he saw the end of it. And then he says, I've seen God. Now I've come to know you in a whole different light. I used to talk about you from a distance. Now I have an understanding of you. Do you think Job just wiped out the pain of the loss of all his children? Of course not. He went to the grave a man of sorrow. But he went to the grave a man of joy and a man who had known his God, a man who had seen God merciful even when he was pruned or chastised or both. And so will we. This side of glory, we will be persecuted, we will be pruned, and we will be chastised, but it will all be from a merciful Heavenly Father. And we need to remember that. Consider the words of Paul in Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name. Labor of love, which you've showed toward His name, in that you've ministered or served the saints and do minister. You have and you continue to. God's not unrighteous to forget about it. Though they may, though you ought to, God doesn't forget. Consider Paul's words again in closing. 1 Corinthians 10:58. My beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain, in the Lord. Let us labor for the Lord, in the Lord, in the Lord's strength, as we serve Him in His kingdom. Let us pray. Please rise for prayer.